As I've already mentioned, we continue today a series considering important women that we discover in the Bible. Last week, we looked at Eve, who is, of course, the first woman. And in a, I think, special way, she really does, Eve, set the stage for today's look at Sarah. You might ask, how is that? Well, certainly the scriptures tell us that Adam and Eve were the first woman and the first man, and they were placed in a garden. And we are told that that garden was a perfect place, that as God looked at it, he said it was good. We certainly live in times when many would scoff at this particular account of the beginning of human history. But in a unusual way, I really think everyone attests to the validity of this account, whether they know it or not. You might ask, how is that? Well, I don't know about you, but everyone I've ever known thinks that there is something wrong with this world. We find ourselves thinking it shouldn't be this way. The world that we live in certainly should be a better place. And when a person thinks or feels that way, they are actually in their own way acknowledging exactly what the Bible tells us. This world once was better. It was better in the garden. And then, of course, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, a seemingly a simple command that God gave when he said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And when that happened, we are told that everything changed, that this entrance of sin and rebellion towards God changed the reality of human history. It, in fact, made the world, in a sense, the mess that we find it in even today. Well, how does that set the stage for Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who actually came along many years later? Well, the early part of Genesis, the first book of the scriptures, tell us that when Adam and Eve rebelled, God, rather than walking away and abandoning his creation, actually stayed engaged in the world. He interacted with a number of people. And the accounts of those are found in Genesis 4 through 11. But then his interaction takes on a whole new chapter. He initiated a relationship with Abraham. With Abraham and therefore also with Sarah. As God takes what is a significant step forward in his plan to deal with the sin and the mess created by it, he comes to Abraham and he speaks to Abraham and he gives him promises. And in one sense, it was Abraham to whom God came, but his promise involved blessing literally the whole world through Abraham's family, through his offspring. And that creates the setting where what happens with Sarah becomes very important. Abraham, according to God's promise, was to become the father of a great nation. And therefore, Sarah was to become the mother of that nation. But having this come to pass is hardly a straightforward proposition. Well, what are some of the basic facts that we know about Sarah? Well, one is that she was married to a very wealthy man. There are several places in the account of Abraham where we are told that certainly by his day's standards, he was a very wealthy man. We know that her name means princess. There's an earlier form, Sarai, later form, Sarah. But both involve this name, princess. So you get this picture, wife of a wealthy man, named princess. And one wonders if those who knew her thought, you know, she's a person who has everything. But did she? Some of you know that our family celebrated the entrance of a fifth grandchild into our lives, born last week. It was our son Andrew and his wife Kelsey's third child. Third child in less than 4 years. Kelsey is relatively young, and obviously they have not had trouble having children. But that is not at all what we discover with Abraham and Sarah. There is one thing that Sarah did not have, and that was a child. And the tension in her life associated with that is really the context for coming to understand the role and example, in a sense, she plays for us, even as we consider her life today. So what we're going to attempt to do is follow some of that storyline, and then at the end make some concluding points, see what it is that we might actually glean from Sarah's life. Well, the story does all start with God's coming to Abraham and speaking to him an amazing promise, a promise that he will have offspring, a family, a huge family, where in one place God said that the number of those of the family would be as the numbers of the stars in the heavens or sand in the sea. And how old was Abraham when God came with his promise? Well, that's where this all starts to get interesting. We're told that he was 75 years old, and Sarah, she was 65. She was not a young woman, and she had been barren, and she wasn't getting any younger. And time passes, and it's really 10 years later that we jump into the story again, and she still has no child. And we read in Genesis 16, which is printed in your program, this in the first six verses of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Well, a little side note that I think emerges as we jump into her life 10 years after the initial promise is that this reflects that she too had come in some measure to believe that God had come to her husband and made such a promise. I think we can imagine when this first unfolded, Abraham, who was from a completely pagan background, they weren't churchgoers by any stretch of the imagination, has the living God come to him and make this promise. And you can see him going to Sarah and saying, "You know, dear, God came to me and he spoke to me and he made this promise," and he would have told her what it was. And one imagines that she might have initially said, "Are you okay, Abram?" And wondered about his well-being. But as we jump in here, it's clear that she herself has come to believe this promise and in some measure have a faith in that. But then what do we see in this excerpt? We see a person who has grown tired of waiting to see this promise happen, who had given up on how she thought Abraham would have a family, which would have been through her. And a person who isn't trusting in God, who in fact has gotten desperate. And it's at this point the promise that was given rather than bringing hope has evidently actually brought despair into her life, a despair that leads to what we have just read. Because of their wealth, Sarai would have been a woman who had a servant, one that evidently was became part of her life as they were in Egypt a while before. And she hatches a plan for Abram to go into her servant, and with the hope and with the thought that this might be a way that a child would be provided for her husband, Abraham. Well, I think it should be noted that Abraham did not object to this plan. He didn't say, "Dear, no, don't do this. Let's trust God." His promise is that we would have offspring. He can make it happen. That is not how Abraham responded. And we also, I think, should note that Hagar is really a person who is used in this situation. She was the object of convenience and of desperation of her mistress. But most pertinent, I think, to a look at Sarai at this point is that she had taken matters into her own hands. She had given up on waiting and trusting in God. And even though what she does here, certainly to us, is rather dramatic, it is a little hard, I think, for us to become too tough on her. We have all given up, I think, on waiting. We have, in our own way, at different times, given up on trusting God and His timing in this situation or that. We have hatched our own plan, and we have set that plan into motion. And sometimes we discover in our own way what Sarah discovered. Sometimes there can be consequences to not waiting. And there certainly were for her. The consequences of her act of unbelief were actually rather dramatic. Hagar had a child whose name was Ishmael. If you were to read the account, you would see that Ishmael was told by God that he also would become the father of a significant people. And there was this conflict that develops between Hagar and Sarah. And it's a conflict that continued. And it continued between their descendants. In fact, it really does continue even to this day, particularly in the Middle East. Muslims are those who claim Abraham as their father, but they say that he is their father through Ishmael. And of course, Jews would say Abraham is their father, and he is that through Abraham. And the conflict between them continues. So Sarah took things into her own hands. And that, in a way, sets up the next important point that unfolds from her life. Her failure, we see, did not at all deter God and His purposes. And how do we see that? Well, we see it in the next section from Genesis that we have again in your program, Genesis 17 in the beginning part of it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come to you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And then in verses 15 and 16, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Sarah and Abraham clearly stumbled. And conflict between Sarah and Hagar takes root. And it's possible even that Abraham thought that Ishmael was maybe in fact the provision for his posterity. But we see here that God himself does not give up on his promise and his plans. He comes to them and gives it once again. And Sarah and Abraham aren't the only ones who stumble through life, who don't get what God is up to. There are certainly times where that can be descriptive of us. And when we do, does God give up on us? Does he abandon what are his promises towards us? We may live with certain consequences to those times when we have stumbled. Often those consequences show up in what happens with relationships with others. But does anything change about God's ultimate purposes towards us in Christ when we stumble like that? If he has begun a work in us through the gospel and making his way into our life through what Christ has done and drawing us into a relationship with him, is he going to quit that work because we have taken things into our own hands or messed up in some way? Well, of course, the answer is no. His promise that is sure and continues is that that work which he begins us within us, he will follow through with till completion. And if he's promised to hold on to us and never let go of us, will our stumbling in some way cause him to let go? Well, not for a moment. He does not turn his back on us, and he continues to be the God who holds on to us just as he promised. And in this way, Sarah is an example to us. She and Abraham clearly stumbled along the way. Yet what do we see? We see that the Lord himself stays the course. We see the Lord come back and repeat and reaffirm his promise. And in their case, it was the promise that they would have a child, and it would be through Sarah. But Sarah's testing isn't quite over. She still has not had a baby. She's 89. And this leads to us dropping in again into her life in Genesis 18, picking up in verse 9, again found in your program. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid, and said, "No, but you did laugh." The Lord returns to Abraham, and it mentions here, they spoke to him. And if we were to have read a little earlier, it's the presence of three beings who undoubtedly are angelic beings. And they once again reiterate to Abraham this promise. And it's specific this time. It says, "This time next year, she shall have a child." And Sarah's listening. And she responds, I think, very instinctively as she hears once again this promise. And what we're told is she laughs. Well, I think if we stop and think about it, there really are all sorts of kinds of laughs. There's a laugh when someone says something that strikes us funny. That's usually, I think, when we laugh the most. And every once in a while, something strikes us funny, and we find ourselves laughing uncontrollably. You know, I think it's been a while since that happened. Life's getting a little too rough here, but that's certainly one kind of laugh. There's another kind of laugh. It's a laugh of joy. Something absolutely wonderful has happened. And we begin to laugh just for the sheer joy of what's taken place. But there's other kinds of laughs that aren't so bright. There's the laugh of the arrogant and proud person. The arrogant and proud person who may have turned on someone and inflicted pain in their life. And they actually laugh because they think what they've done is funny. But there is also a laugh of unbelief and cynicism. The baseball season is beginning, and there are people who live in Chicago and may follow Chicago sports. And about this time every year, someone says to Cubs fans, you know, I think you're going to win the World Series this year. And I think a lot of them laugh. And it's the laugh of cynicism and unbelief because of all the years of futility and losing. And that is, I think, the nature of Sarah's laughter. After all these years of waiting, of her getting older without a child, her instinctive response is to laugh in unbelief and say, there's no way this is going to happen. And the angel's response is anything too hard for the Lord. And then what is it that happens? Jumping back into the text, this time in Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time in which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God brought to pass what was seemingly impossible. And he does so because he can do so. And he does so clearly because he had promised to do so. This was not a virgin birth, as in our Savior Jesus Christ, but it was clearly an improbable birth. God reversing and overriding normal natural processes. And Sarah's response, this is where we, I think, see Sarah at her absolute best in the whole account of her life. She laughs again, but this time it is laughter of delight at what God has brought to pass, laughing at the thought of a 90-year-old woman having a baby and raising that child and nursing that child. And she is so filled with delight that she fully expects and even welcomes others to join her in her laughter and her amazement. Well, what is it that we have discovered from Sarah? What are some of the takeaway points, if you will? Well, I think there are at least three that I'll mention. And the first is that Sarah is another of many examples in the scriptures of how God takes those who are weak, who struggle with trusting God and his word, those who fail, those who are sinners and sometimes in obvious ways, those who are still, if you will, trying to figure out what it means to live for and follow the Lord. And Sarah is one more example of how God takes such people and uses them for his purposes, sometimes in absolutely amazing ways. This seems absolutely counterintuitive to how we would view things, but we see it over and over again in Scripture and once again in Sarah's life. And there's a second thing we see in this account, and it's that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Those angels were absolutely right. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord's hand is not too short. There are many today who might believe that there is a God who exists, but sometimes their view of that God is one that would say he is a God who stays off in the distance. He doesn't break into the reality of life. He doesn't break into history. But as Christians, we believe that God has broken into history and continues to do so. And the gospel message itself is that God, in the person of his Son, actually entered into this world and into history and had an amazing ministry described in the gospel, filled with an abundance of supernatural events. And this Jesus came for a purpose, and it was ultimately to take on himself the punishment for our sins, this sin which so messes up a life in our lives. And it was on the cross that he did so. And that's certainly what it is we believe as Christians, that God does break into this world. But sometimes circumstances, situations come our way, and we find ourselves really being no different than the non-believer. We find ourselves thinking, we find ourselves acting like God, for some reason, can't break into this particular situation, that in this situation, his hand really is too short. And inwardly, we find ourselves filled with unbelief. We are, in fact, no different than Sarah was. And Sarah is an example to us that in the end, nothing is too hard for the Lord. She is a 90-year-old woman holding a child, her child, who says to us, nothing is too hard for the Lord. The Lord's hand is not too short. Look at what he has done. And then we close with one last takeaway point, I think, from Sarah. And I think it's her challenge, her encouragement, her example that we too should embrace with joy, if not even laughter, those moments when God's grace breaks into our lives. She did as she laughed with joy at what God actually brought to pass. There's a question that is a part of our particular church circles, and it's this: what is the chief end of man? Great question. And the answer that is given, it is to glorify God and enjoy her forever. In those moments, Sarah is laughing with joy. She is absolutely enjoying who God is. She's delighting in him and what he has done for her. And Sarah was made for those moments of joy, those moments of delight in who God is and the grace that he can bestow upon us. And we are made for the same purpose. And that's exactly what the gospel can bring into our lives. When we discover that God does break into history, and more than that, he sent Jesus into the world to die not just for sins, but our sins, when we have turned to him and given our lives to him in grace. May God, in some small fashion, take the example of Sarah in her weaknesses, which in many ways we can relate to, but maybe most of all in her example of the absolute joy and enjoyment of who God is as she experienced the reality of his grace and his goodness, that which he offers to us so clearly in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do come to you grateful for your ways and your purposes in life, for the ways that these purposes are reflected, even through this story of Sarah, who, though old and beyond the age of childbearing, discovered with amazement that you are always true to your promise, that you are able to do that which you set your mind and will to, that your hand is not too short. Lord, give us the enjoyment that she experienced, and the experience of your goodness and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.